Still in Luke 17, we're studying verse 30. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And we're talking about the word revealed and what is being revealed. So let's go. We studied Matthew 11 about, I thank thee, Father, thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. So let's go now to Colossians chapter 1. Anyone have any revelations about revelations last night? Or yesterday, I should say. I had a great revelation about pain. I almost called the emergency room. I mean, that's why I take me to the emergency room.
Yeah, you were pretty bad off last night.
Yeah, it was the worst it's been in 3 or 4 years.
I don't know. The New Testament fills me with a lot of peace and joy and surrender for self. But revelation. I read that, and it's, to me, it's very disturbing. I read it, and I almost get depressed.
Good. The purpose of the book of Revelation is to produce repentance.
It really is. That's what it's doing.
That's really what the entire Bible's purpose is, to produce repentance.
Revelation is shocking.
All right, Colossians 1. Starting verse 23. Well, we have to start in verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, or by Paul, and made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind or lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Paul never, from his conversion on, or at least from anything he wrote, he never attributed the things that were going on, and the suffering and the pain and the tribulation, he never attributed it as having anything other than this statement, to fill up that which is lacking in the body, the afflictions in the body of Christ. So there can never be, if you see that and follow it, you can never be in a position where God isn't the author of it. And he's the author of it. It's not really anything to do with you. It's filling up the affliction which is lacking in the body of Christ. The minute you think it has something to do with you, then the evil one has come up, has again came back. Now this is one of the most radical statements that I could ever make. The Bible has nothing to do with you except your death. If your death isn't manifest and complete, you can read the Bible till hell freezes over and you'll never understand it. Anybody clear on that? All right, let's continue. Again, like in verse 24. who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind or lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am now made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. For unto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. The mystery which has been hid from all generations. Christ in you, the only hope of glory. Now, it doesn't do you or the body of Christ or anybody any good if that mystery doesn't become manifest. Does everybody understand that?
That word mystery.
It's the same. Apokolupto. I finally got it in the third try.
What do you mean, make manifest? What do you mean, manifest?
Revealed. It has to be revealed in you. Otherwise, it's not something. I mean, that if it's just Christ in you, the hope of glory, then the hope has no manifestation except that which is in you be revealed. And it's only revealed again. It's only revealed by your repentance. If you could understand the book, if you could read the book of Revelation and not get depressed about it, because it's you finally seeing every word of it is about this mystery which has been manifest in you, but it's always been in you, it's in every man. But that mystery must be made manifest. It's made manifest by you presenting yourself as a living sacrifice in order that you may prove or put to the test that good and perfect will of God. That you continue with him in his temptation, no longer yours. As we've said many times, the temptation of Christ has no home in human nature. The reason is no matter what it is, no matter what the test is, somehow it always ends up being about you. And it's never about you. Amen? You're chewing.
No,
it's it's the same thing. It's the mystery that cannot be put into words.
Yeah.
The way Christ described, I mean, the way Paul described it was clear as it can be. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I that liveth. For the life I now live in the flesh, the I is now Christ in you. You're gone because you are crucified with him. He alone was resurrected. But you're this thing is constantly trying to make this about this. In other words, so that you can somehow keep yourself in the picture. Can't happen.
What Garrett read, continue in the faith or continue in the faith? You read that?
Yeah. If you continue in the faith.
That's just another word for repentance.
You got it. That's what I've said for 40 years. You can only release the mystery of God in you by repentance.
So why do I rebel as much as I repent?
Because you don't want to die. You think there's something good in you, something worth saving. And that's a big deal because believe it or not, most of that position comes from shame.
Well, years ago, it wasn't repentance. It was just, I'm sorry. So.
Well, that's not repentance. That's the repentance of the world. The repentance of God is repentance not to be repented of.
Years ago, repentance wasn't in my life. It wasn't.
Well, years ago, I thought it was the stupidest thing in the world. Now I think it's the only thing. It's the only way that he is manifest in you.
Okay, I throw this. It comes to my heart and mind, quickening of your mortal bodies.
But he is made alive in you, not you made alive. Your mind, every time you use your mind, you put him in prison. You return him to the prison in the deepest, darkest place in you of the temple. Because his humility will never operate as long as you're in the picture.
You have the mind of Christ.
If it's what the prayer is that you do, but your mind of Christ is emptiness. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Who, though he was in the form of God, thought it not something to be grasped to equal to God, but made himself of no reputation. No reputation means, it's a word that literally means totally empty as a vacuum.
But it uses you. So,
pardon?
It uses you.
You is the Christ in you.
Christ in you. So there is a you.
Only as a vessel. Has nothing to do with your mind. That's the whole point. As long as you use your mind, then you've resurrected the evil one. This is why all of the things that we've studied for so many years, all of the idolatry that we've... But it just keeps popping back up again. Because you think that you're in the picture. But if you're in the picture, he's silent. Because you put him in prison. And so you've got to let the captive free.
And I agree. And my heart agrees that it is Christ.
But your mind doesn't. Well, if you follow your mind, if you give importance to your mind.
No, because I've seen how corrupt it can be. It is. But sometimes it just comes to my mind as if I am seated in heaven. oneness with him, meaning that he allows me to see what he's doing. Like I'm with him, he's with me, and that togetherness, when he uses the vessel sometimes, I recognize that that is not me. That's not some, and I mean not me as in, I don't know how to explain, but I see like he's allowing me to accompany him, maybe? I don't know how to explain.
No, it's him.
See him.
It's him.
But I'm seeing him.
But that's because you're him. Your true identity is Christ. You have only had two identities your entire being. One is the Antichrist, the evil one, and the other is Christ. That is all. And it's the Christ in you, the hope of glory that was shed on all flesh, made manifest to every creature under heaven. But what's going on with it? Nothing, because there's no repentance. So when this manifestation of the cross, which is your death, is revealed, then the things that are going on in what you've just described isn't you're with him, it's you're of him, you're in him, it is him. You are...
Then we're one. It's
not just you're one, he is the only one, you're not there. That's the position of being seated on with him on the mercy seat. That reckoning is that. You're gone. You're buried in baptism. That's why the whole mystery about the Song of Solomon is read every Passover. It's supposed to be. And this, because the Song of Solomon, no matter when it happened, when you were born from above, that's what happened on Pentecost. I mean, on the your death happened at Passover. Then Passover and Pentecost are really one feast. They're separated by 52 days, actually. But the whole mystery of this emptiness, this is what the counting of the Omer means. It's you're getting you. The cross assumed you've gotten rid of all the bad stuff here in your mind. Now you've got to get rid of all the good stuff so that you become on Pentecost an empty vessel. And that emptiness is the mind of Christ. But once you use your mind and say that's the mind of Christ, then you've been deceived again. And that's what the evil one who can raise himself from his deadly head wound is constantly doing. That's why he is the instead of Christ, not anti-Christ. And who is the instead of Christ in you? You are. And no matter how much you think your mind is doing all these glorious things, the scriptures are clear. All that can produce is wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. So that's always him. You're gone. And as we've said many times, the purpose of Israel as the manifestation was to reveal a pattern, to show us that we all were born in the world, just like those in Egypt. And then a few come out in baptism, and then they are in the wilderness till they're shed of all the grave clothes of not just the world, but also of Babylon and also of religion. And so they finally enter the promised land when they've overcome the evil one. And it says, and you are strong, and you overcome the evil one. And the word of God abideth continually in you. And that's the young person position. And finally, you get on the mercy seat to stay there. And that's the father position. That's the only place, that's the only position where you can, where the reproduction is possible. Otherwise, you'll try to reproduce people, but they'll just become so-called Christian beings, but they're just They're still mind is still there. Their mind, they're going to be shocked. Now we are called not just to go visit the mercy seat. We are called to be there always, never leaving it. But the world, the purpose of time and space is to test it, to see if there's anything that can keep you, take you off the mercy seat. When you're taken off the mercy seat, the minute your mind comes back into the picture, then you've fallen from the strong city. And it's not a one time only, it's a constant thing. My God, the point is to get to every, the mercy seat place is where there's, you live only by faith, never, ever, ever by leaning in your own arm of understanding. Faith alone. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, is of the evil one. And never again will your works lead you. Your works will also follow you, always follow you, because you have no idea. It's not your business to give any importance to anything that's going on in front of you. Go to Revelation 14. We'll quit at that one for the time being. And hear these words clearly. No, I'm not 14, Revelation 12. No, it is 14. Okay, here, the
first one.
One, no. We've got to see. What Revelation 12 follows is another description of this destruction of Babylon. And Babylon, as I teach and believe, that Babylon and the horror of Babylon is always the world of cause and effect. If I do this, this will happen. And that's why when you do, then you have an investment in the outcome of that. And then that thing you have an investment in the outcome becomes a thing that you try to do. And that's idolatry. So here's the description. In verse 8, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations or all people drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now Hosea describes fornication as going anywhere other than God himself for your sustenance. That's fornication. So all people were drunk in the wine of her fornication. And the third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive the mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now, again, why is cause and effect so evil? Because it is not of faith. It's the greatest enemy of faith that we can have, and the greatest enemy of mercy. Because once you learn how to do something, then you no longer, it's not by faith. It's by, okay, well listen now. When the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, or whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now you receive the mark of his name by your mind. That's what gives you. And then once you receive what your mind is doing, that this is what I need to do instead of entering into his rest, then your mind has the mark of the 666, because it can never be at rest. And then because that's what you think you have to do something, then that's written on your hand. That's the parable. So, whosoever received the mark of his name, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The three things we want, Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. And here are those with the faith of Jesus. Those that every believer wants that. And I heard, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Never again leave them. Now that's the position of the mercy seat. You can say and talk about it, well, I'm on the mercy seat. But unless you live it, it's not there. It's not real. Does that communicate? You're gone. You've always, all the human race has always been a vessel. Has never existed. You've either been a vessel of wrath, i.e. the instead of Christ by using your mind, or you've been a vessel of mercy. Now, the vessel of wrath died in your baptism. But he which is of the vessel, has the power to raise himself from his deadly head wound. And he has that power in you. The moment you give, you or what's going on next, any importance, or the minute you rank anything in time and space as this is good and better and this is not, and the ranking of things reveals that it's the work of the Antichrist.
Anything.
So now you must come to this place, and that's a must, where you're on the mercy seat because of him, and you stay there. You never leave it. That's why if any man speak, and you speak just as much in your mind as you do with your mouth. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. The oracle is the name of that place on the mercy seat under the wings of the cherubim. That's the oracle. If any man, that's why let your speech be seasoned with salt. The sacrifices were always seasoned with salt, and that was a component of eternity and everything. So you no longer talk about the crap. And you think about the crap that's going on in time and space. It's not important anymore. You're giving it no more breath. And then in that process, you must bring every thought into obedience, into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You cast down all the imaginations that have given you life your whole life. You cast them down just like you did an idol. That's where the patience, what I've just described is, where the patience is, where the faith of those that keep, where the faith of Christ is. But the warfare is, we war not against flesh and blood. We're not warring against this thing. We're warring against this thing, which is not your mind. It's just evil beyond evil. You bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And that obedience is that if what you're saying or thinking changes with time, then it has no importance. It says, I am the way, I am the life, I am truth. But if the truth is, and again, we've talked about it many times, Abraham is the first one to define truth. It's something that doesn't change with time, place, or circumstance. And if your mind is concerned with things that change with time, place, and circumstance, you can say you have the mind of Christ until hell freezes over, it won't mean anything. You bring everything. Well, let's read it real quick. 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. Verse 3. though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, find it? Verse 3.
2 Corinthians.
Chapter 10, verse 3. Got it? All right, again. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the point down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations. And every high thing, actually it's every high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing into captivity every single thought to the obedience of Christ. And having a readiness to revenge all disobedience once your obedience is fulfilled. Once this has happened, then you know what it says. Then you go to war with your mind that's raised itself from the deadly head wound. That you might live by faith and faith alone. Amen. Anybody have any response? All right, take a big guy.